Well, last week, you may remember, I hope that you do, we looked in verses 15, 16, down through verse number 20, where Christ spoke to his disciples about the false prophets, and he said that while they come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly they are ravening wolves. And what Christ was reminding the disciples of is this, is there are those who will come to you, they will look innocent, they will act innocent, they will play the part of being a sheep, they will give off the appearance of being a true prophet or a true preacher of the Word of God, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, which indicated this, that if you allow those people, those false prophets, to get close to you and to have influence in your life, they will eventually destroy you and they will eventually tear you apart. And Christ said it's very clear how to distinguish the false prophets from the real prophets. He said that you will know them by their fruit. Okay, you can know them by their fruit. And so last week I tried to remind us that false prophets still exist. There are still people who identify themselves as preachers of the Word of God. They still identify themselves as God's spokesman. But just because they say they're a preacher and just because they identify with the church does not mean that they are God called, God sent with a message from God. Amen. And so we have to examine the fruit. And a couple of things that I pointed out for us to be mindful of, because these will give strong indication as to where the person is at, is first of all, give attention to their personal life. It's not that a preacher has to be perfect, but the Bible does say that we're supposed to be above reproach and that it should be of a preacher that they live in such a way that there's no blatant, obvious sin that they're unwilling to address, that they're unwilling to work on and unwilling to deal with. A preacher ought to have a desire to live a holy life. Then from that, we talked about a preacher's love for the things of this world. Many times in today's culture, you can do well for yourself in the so-called ministry of the gospel, and you need to look and see what are they focusing on? What are they laboring on? Are they laboring on the entire counsel of the Word of God, or does it seem to have a lot to do with money, 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 and supporting this ministry and planting your seed, and God will bless, and things of that nature? And then finally, and what should be the most obvious aspect of a false prophet would be that of their Bible doctrine. You remember this? Their Bible doctrine. False prophets are going to twist the Scripture. They will give just enough of the truth to make it sound like the truth, but it will not be what the Word of God says. They will labor certain points that maybe are not truly parts of Scripture, or they will sidestep other parts of Scripture because it doesn't fit with what they truly believe. And if we'll just look at these areas and, of course, other areas, we can begin to identify the real from the fake, the true from the false. And it can help us out a lot in our walk with God. Many people have been tripped up because they have allowed the wrong influence close to their life. Amen. And you don't want that to happen to you. I hope you don't want that to happen to you. That being said, tonight I want us to look at verse 21, 22, and 23. We'll get to them in a couple of moments. Before we do, I want us to think about something that is true of me. Some of you can say that this is true of you. Others of you would say that is not true of me at all, but that's what I'm trying to do for my children, or that's what I'm trying to do for my grandchildren to the best of your ability. This is true, or this was true of me, and that is I lived and I grew up in a very sheltered home life. I was sheltered in my upbringing. And so as a result of being sheltered in my upbringing, there were many things that I was not even aware of that were taking place around me and in my world or in the culture around me. Does that make sense? I may have butchered that up so bad that you're still going, what did he say? All right, I grew up in a sheltered environment. And as a result, I missed out on a lot of what was going on. What did I miss out on because I was so sheltered? Well, here's one thing I missed out on. I missed out on realizing that there was really such a thing as poverty. Okay? I didn't know that poverty existed because we didn't live in poverty. We didn't grow up rich, and I knew we weren't rich because I saw other people who I thought were rich, and I thought, now that's rich. We're not rich. But I knew even at that stage of life that we were going to have food. I knew that we were going to have clothes when we needed them. There were just certain things I knew were going to be provided for me as a child, and so I never grew up with this understanding or realization of what true poverty was. As a result of growing up in a sheltered home and in a home where dad and mom took care of things and took care of their business, I never really understood what it was like for a person to be unemployed. I just had dad and mom who went to work and they did it. You know, I didn't understand unemployment. I didn't understand at that stage of life as a child that people got sick and they died at a young age because I had never witnessed that. I never witnessed anything like child abuse. I never witnessed anything like domestic violence. I never knew anyone, at least to my knowledge, I never knew of anyone by way of in their childhood of them getting beat or them getting whipped by their parents to an extreme degree. There was just nothing of those things in my life that even registered with me. If I heard about it, it was some foreign concept that I could not identify with. Does this make sense? I was ignorant to all of these things happening. Well, as you grow and as you mature, you begin to have a better understanding of what's happening in the world around you, correct? And so as I've grown and as I've matured and as I have got a better understanding of what's going on around me, I realize the seriousness of poverty throughout the world. I understand the despair that can be brought upon a person's life when they are unemployed. I understand what it would be like for a person, or I understand better what it means for a person to be diagnosed with some kind of an illness and some kind of disease, and you watch the effect that has on a family and a toll that it takes on that person. I'm more aware and more mindful of things like child abuse and domestic violence. And here's what I would say of all these things that I now better understand and better grasp: I wish it were not so. I wish there was something that we could do that would completely remove and eradicate these things from our society and our culture. I wish there was some dust that you could sprinkle over the situation and say, okay, there will be no more disease in this home and no more disease in this home. I wish you could just say the magic words and here the domestic violence would stop and the child abuse would quit. I wish over here you could just say, okay, we're going to show you some tools and we're going to show you some methods, things that you can implement in your life, and poverty is going to be removed and hunger is going to be gone. I wish that we could do such a thing. But we can't. There are no magical sayings, magical potions, magical anything that's going to remove these things from our world. They are here, and they are here to stay. As I thought about those things that I did not fully understand as a child, but now I better understand as an adult, I thought on this, and you may be able to identify with this as well. You may or may not, I'm not sure. But like most children, I didn't grow up going to a lot of funerals. I think before my 18th birthday, I remember maybe going to one or two funerals in my life. And they weren't for any people who were close to me that I was, you know, had a special relationship with. It was like a great-grandpa, something of that nature. And so there wasn't much of a connection there. And so because I didn't go to a lot of funerals, because I wasn't around death very often, I never really thought of death. My mind didn't really grasp it. And because I didn't think of death, I never thought about eternity. Does it make sense? I want this to make sense as best it can. So if it doesn't make sense, say, nope, it doesn't make sense, I'll explain it to you afterwards, all right? But I never thought about death, and as a result, I never thought about eternity. So one day, whenever I was a child, and our neighbor, two houses down, he was killed in an accident at work. I wasn't close to him. I just knew he was our neighbor, two houses down. My first thought was not, I wonder where he'll spend eternity. As we witnessed a car wreck on Christmas Eve, whenever I was a child, on my way to the great-grandparents' house there in Paul's Valley, as we saw that car wreck that had taken place, and there was a body covered up in the highway and a body covered up in the median, I knew that they were dead. I knew that lives had been lost in that particular accident. But again, death was such a foreign concept to me, I didn't immediately think, I wonder where those souls will spend eternity. That kind of stuff never entered my mind. But as you know, in the last several years, while pastoring here in town, Not only have I done funeral services for several church members, I've also done many funerals for people here in the community. And as I have become more acquainted with death, you know what I've also become more acquainted with? The eternal condition of those that I am doing the service for. I found myself sitting there, talking to the family, listening to them tell me something about their family member, listening to them tell me about the things they were involved in, the things that they were engaged in, their hobbies, their interests, their likes, all these different things that family would begin to think about and to concentrate on in the time of loss and in that time of sorrow. And as they're talking about that, there is something within me saying, but what about the spiritual life? What about the spiritual life? Because, see, not only am I aware today of death and its finality in a person's life, while I better understand that and fully recognize that, I am also much more acquainted with this truth that the Bible speaks of heaven and hell, and the Bible speaks that when a person dies, they either enter into heaven or hell, and there is no middle ground. And here's what I wish. Just like I wish I could get rid of poverty, and just like I wish I could get rid of child abuse, and just like I wish that there was something that could be done to end all domestic violence for the rest of mankind, as much as I wish that those things could be true, I know it'll not happen. I also wish sometimes that hell was not a reality. I wish I could say to everyone that when you die, you get to enter into heaven. I wish that everyone who said, well, they're in a better place, I wish I could say with confidence, yes, you're right, they are in a better place. But see, the reality of it is this. Not everyone who has died is in a better place. Some who have died have not entered into a better place, they have entered into a far worse place. And I know that you've heard me say this many, many, many times. But it's amazing how when a family member or friend loses someone, it doesn't matter what that person was like. In the heart and in the mind of the people who are the survivors who are left behind, they convince themselves their loved one or their friend is now in the presence of God in heaven. And again, I wish that were so, but here's what the Bible teaches. That good people go to hell. The Bible teaches that not just good people go to hell, but good religious people go to hell. The Bible declares, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, that it doesn't matter if you've got religion associated with your name, if you've got religion attached to your activity while on this earth. You can be a good person and you can be a religious person, but just because a person is good and just because a person is religious does not mean that a person will go to heaven when they end this life and enter into eternity. And we need this reminder more today than our society has ever needed this reminder. Because more and more people are wanting to get away from the doctrine of hell. More and more people are wanting to get away from the literalness of the doctrine of hell. And they don't want to identify hell as a place where good people go. See, in our minds and in our hearts, many of us would struggle with thoughts like this. Well, we don't mind a pedophile going to hell. They deserve it. We don't mind the rapist going to hell. We don't mind the murderer going to hell. That doesn't bother us as much to think about the good old boy that we've worked with for the last 10 years going to hell. To think about some terrible criminal dying and going to hell, it should bother us, but that doesn't bother us near to the extent that it bothers us to think that Uncle so-and-so or Aunt whomever, to think that they're in hell. No, they were a really good person, Brother Kyle. I'm glad they were a good person. Listen, I'm glad they were a good person. But just because they were good doesn't mean they're in heaven. I know we can sit here this evening, and I know that we can agree with this in our mind, but I'm telling you, even in our Baptist churches, it is amazing who we convince ourselves that they are in heaven. And many times there is zero biblical evidence to support that position. Well, how do we know? Well, notice in verse number 21, familiar words to most of us, Christ said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is Christ saying? We know what Christ is saying. It doesn't take a scholar to understand this. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this. Christ is saying this, that not everyone who identifies with Christ is truly saved, is truly born again, is truly on their way to heaven. As Christ is speaking to his disciples, he has all 12 men there, best we can tell, and amongst the 12 would have been Judas, who on the outside seemed to be as spiritual and as religious and as sincere as every other disciple. And so here is Christ, and he is looking at these 12 men, and he knows the hearts of each of them, and he understands and he recognizes that just because you are religious, just because you have the activity, just because it appears on the outside that everything is in place, that everything is as it ought to be. It does not matter. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, does not mean you will enter into heaven when you pass from this life. He says in verse number 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Here's what's going to happen. There is going to come a day when the souls of men and women will stand before God, and they are going to look at Christ, and they're going to say something to this effect, "God, what about my works? What about what I have done, those things that I have done in your name? Lord, we have cast out devils. We have prophesied, and we've done many wonderful, incredible, spectacular, amazing works." It would look something like this today. "God, I went to Bible college. And Lord, I prepared for the ministry. And Lord, I prophesied, and God, I preached, and God, I said many wonderful things, and God, I gave the truth of your word to many wonderful people. Is that not enough?" Verse number 23, the Lord says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So you're saying to me that there are preachers who will enter into hell? It would appear as though, from what Christ says, that there will be preachers who enter into hell. "But Lord, they preached and they prophesied and they declared your word of God." Yes. Yes, they said the right things by way of preaching and by way of prophesying. But there was something missing and there was something lacking. Well, it might look something like this, because not everyone goes to Bible college and not everyone goes to school for the ministry. Not everyone enters into full-time Christian service. But it could look something like this. "But Lord, we were in church every week. Lord, every time the doors were open, we were there." Yeah, I mean, there were a few times that we would miss for different things. But Lord, I mean, we were in church all the time. And Lord, we raised our children in the church. And Lord, we tried to instill good biblical values and principles into our children. And God, we tried to be, you know, that men and women of conviction, you know, in front of our children. God, I mean, what about the good works? Let's listen, please. What about the good works? It's not about works. "Depart from me, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Lord, we didn't just go to church. Lord, I didn't just go to church. God, I was involved in the things of God. Lord, I taught that Sunday school class for 25 years. Lord, I went out on visitation on a regular basis. Lord, I invited people to church. God, I'm the one who brought that family into the church. Lord, I'm the one who was used to reach this individual. Lord, what about my works? Depart. Depart, ye that work iniquity. Here is Christ, and he's just come off dealing with the false prophets, the one who are sheeps, and or they are ravening wolves inside the sheep's clothing. And everybody says, how terrible the false prophets, how terrible that such would exist. And it is true, it's a terrible thing that false prophets exist, but it is just as terrible and just as awful that a preacher could be cast into hell. That the Sunday school teacher, the church member, the tither, the giver, the worker, the doer, the active one, it's a sad and terrible reality that they could be cast into hell. See, I don't know if you're following the thoughts here. I hope that you are. But see, as I read this and as I'm reminded of this, here's what my flesh cries out. My flesh cries out and says, I don't like that and I wish it were different. Let the people who never entered into church, let them go to hell, but don't let the ones who were faithful to church each week go to hell. The ones who had no regard for you, God, let them go to hell. But the ones who are the Sunday school teachers, the active ones, the faithful ones, the givers, the doers, the inviters, don't let those people go to hell. I wish it were not so, but the Lord is clear on this. The Lord is clear that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are going to be those who say, God, what about my works? God, what about what I've done? What about those things that we have accomplished in your name? And again, his simple answer will be to them, I'm not going to argue with the works that you accomplished. I'm not going to argue with you the things that you accomplished. But what I am going to say to you is this, I never knew you. I never knew you. You and I have never had a personal relationship. Were you a good person? Yes. Were you religious? Yes. Did you seemingly do a lot of good things in my name? Yes. But here's the problem. We never had a personal relationship with one another. Now, friends, that is not popular Bible preaching these days. I've said this many times before, and I will say it again. When a person dies and you begin visiting with the family, when a person dies and you begin discussing with them things that they want to have said at a funeral and things that they want to be mentioned and things that they want to labor and focus on and give attention to, and you begin to direct that conversation to the spiritual matters and you begin to ask them about their religious life. And again, I've said this so many times before, you know something's wrong when a preacher has to be called in a situation like this. But as you begin to talk to them and listen to them and the trust and the confidence that they begin to place in things that absolutely are not biblical whatsoever. No biblical basis for their peace of mind. No biblical basis for the comfort they are trying to give themselves in this time of loss, in this time of grief. That's why you hear repeatedly in different families and in different situations and different scenarios things like this. Well, they believed in God. Well, that's good. But that's not enough. They always believed, they just didn't like going to church. We'll deal with that in a minute, but friends, it's not enough. See, it's not enough to be good. It's not enough to be kind. It's not enough spiritually to be religious. It's not enough to meet our own standards of righteousness and then assume that that will get us into heaven. See, Christ said in verse number 21, not only did he say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. These are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Who gets to go to heaven when they die? Who gets to enter into eternity in heaven and avoid hell whenever they pass from this life? Who is it? Is it just the privileged? Is it just the chosen? Is it just the elect? No, it is those who have done the will or executed or accomplished the desire of the Father. See, in a very similar way, in a very similar fashion, here is what Christ is declaring. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's God's way. There's only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that's God's way. There's only one way to skip hell and enter into heaven for eternity. There is only one way to do it, and that is God's way. And unless we do it God's way, which is His will or His desire, then friends, we're not headed to heaven when we die. Christ said it is the person who does the will of the Father who is in heaven that goes to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. See, it was Christ Himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This was God's plan. This is God's will. This is God's intention. And this is the only plan and the only will that will satisfy God's demand. You either come to Him through Jesus Christ or you have not come to Him. See, in today's world, we'll hear something like this. Well, they were sincere. Well, they were genuine. Or they had their own set of beliefs. They might have their own set of beliefs that were sincere and genuine. But friends, if they did not come to God through Jesus Christ, they never made it to God. They just didn't. It was Christ who said earlier in this sermon to the disciples. If you want to turn back over there and look, it was in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3, where He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What was Christ saying? He was saying this, in order for salvation to take place, there has to be a brokenness. In order for salvation to take place, there has to be a humbling of oneself. You cannot come to God in pride and at the same time receive salvation. There has to be an awareness of sin. There has to be an acknowledgement of sin. There has to be an awareness that my sin has separated me from God. There has to be an awareness that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the only one who can save me. And unless we're willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge our sin and repent of our sin and go through Jesus Christ, we are not saved. It's that simple. The Apostle Paul declared this, that it is by grace that we are saved, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, my salvation is not dependent upon how many sermons I preach. My salvation is not dependent upon the number of times I've come to church. My salvation is not dependent upon the number of Sunday school lessons I've taught or the number of times I've gone on visitation. That's a byproduct of my salvation, but that is not the cause of my salvation. It's by grace that I'm saved. It's by grace that you're saved. It is only by the grace of God that anyone is saved. It's nothing that we have done that ensures our salvation. Paul also made this point clear, that in order to be saved, we have to call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, now it has to be this prayer, and you have to say these words, and you have to repeat after me. Paul did not say what the prayer had to sound like or what the words were that needed to be spoken, but he did say this, you got to call on Him, and you've got to ask Him to save you. See, in this world that we live in, especially in our religious culture today, here's what everyone wants to say. Listen, here's what everyone wants to say, and here's what everyone wants to believe, that eventually everyone gets to go to heaven when they die, and a loving God would never send anyone to hell. That's not Bible doctrine. It's not Bible truth. You can be good, you can be religious, you can be active, you can be involved, and you can do many, many wonderful works. And hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. How is a person saved? How is a person made right with God when you do the will of the Father. When you recognize a person, or when a person recognizes their sinful condition before an almighty, righteous, holy, sinless God, when there is a humility and a brokenness over those sins, and there is a willingness on that person to cry out to Jesus Christ, saying something to this effect, "Lord, save me." But because we live in the Bible Belt, here's a problem that we encounter on a regular basis. We hear people say things like this, "Oh yeah, I've done that." "You've done that?" "Oh yeah, whenever I was a kid, I did that." Now, how are the disciples of God identified? Let's listen, please. How are the disciples of God identified? They're identified by their fruit. The Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, I want us to think about this because this is so vitally important. And I know we've touched on this in messages past. I get that. But I want us to think about this one more time. What should be an identifying characteristic of a child of God? That should be obedience to the will of the Father. See, if I'm going to submit myself to the will of God as it relates to salvation, then if the Bible is correct, which we believe it to be true, then the Bible says old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And the Bible says that I am a new creature. And if I am a new creature, then some things have got to change as a result of my new nature. I heard it illustrated like this a while back. When that tadpole becomes a frog, it can never be a tadpole again, and it'll never look like a tadpole or act like a tadpole again. Same DNA, but a completely different creature. And when that caterpillar becomes that butterfly, same DNA, but it's a completely different creature. When a person submits themselves and humbles themselves before God and cries out to God in repentance and says, "Lord, save me," I understand that when we got up from the altar or when we got done praying, wherever we did business with God, I understand that when we got up, our DNA was the same and we were still sinners by nature and we still had a sinful nature that we were going to struggle with. But the Bible says we're a new creature, and as a result of that, things ought to be different for the person who is a child of God. My manner of life ought to be completely different because of my salvation. My manner of conversation ought to be completely different because of my salvation. My manner of entertainment ought to be different as a result of my salvation. My manner of priorities ought to be different because of my salvation. As a result of my salvation, there ought to be a 180-degree change in my way of life. Because how dare a person suggest there's been a change in their life if there has never been a change in their direction? See, Christ said, "It is him that does the will of the Father who is in heaven, who will not hear, 'Lord, Lord, have we not, and depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" See, we live in a day like this where somebody says something like this, "Well, I said the prayer." "Oh, well, great. Well, amen, brother. Sure love to see you in church sometime." "No, I don't do that church thing much." "Well, all right." Now hold on. Why would a child of God who has been saved by the power of God not want to be in the house of God that God established during the ministry of Jesus Christ? Something does not jive right there. Amen. We live in a day and we live in a culture and we live in a society where you see things like this happen on a regular basis. Churches who go out and do outreach, and here's their number one objective, to get people to say a prayer that they have no idea what they're saying or understanding the enormity of it. I was recently approached by a pastor here in town who asked me this question. Hey, would you like to try to get some people from your neighborhood, because we've got them saved, but we just can't get them to come to church? Well, first of all, those weren't my converts and those weren't my people to disciple. See, we're living in a day where easy believism is rampant. Just say the prayer, follow me, and repeat after me, and just do what I tell you to do. And if you'll do this, then you'll be saved. And many times they have completely eliminated or sidestepped, let's say, something like the Holy Spirit's conviction. And the Holy Spirit's working and drawing them to Jesus Christ. And we're so anxious to get somebody to say a prayer and to repeat after them, and they're not even mindful or concerned about the fact that there's a changed life afterwards. See, if a person has been saved, it ought to be evident by some fruit, and it ought to be evident by some changed living. This evening, I want to remind us of things that we hear from time to time. We hear things like this, as I've already said, yeah, I did that when I was a kid. Well, just because they said they did it when they were a kid does not mean that they truly called out to Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's listen to this. It is so important. Just because a person says they did that when they were a child doesn't mean they got saved. Where is the fruit? We live in a world where, I'm sorry, we live in a world where lifestyle doesn't matter anymore. Just, it doesn't matter. You love Jesus, okay, we're all good. It's not true. We hear things like this, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. You haven't always been a Christian. And here's what I want to remind us of tonight, a couple of things. We need to give attention to our own personal testimony. Because the most important thing is not, when did you say the prayer? The most important thing is this, when did you do business with God about your sin? I don't want to know if you and a bunch of others went down at a really emotional time at some event. I want to know, when did you do business with God about your sin? And I'm not asking you, since that day, have you lived this sinless, perfect life, this life of perfection? That's not what I'm asking, but I would like to ask you this, okay, as a result of your testimony of salvation, what is the fruit of your testimony of salvation? Your steps of obedience, not just publicly, but your steps of obedience privately. What can you point to by way of a new creature, a new being, a new person in Christ? What can you point to and say, because of my salvation, this is what God changed and did in my life? What can we point to and say, this is rock solid evidence of what God has done in my life? Because a lot of people sitting in church don't have that kind of a testimony. To listen to the testimonies of many people in church, you hear a lot of things that make a preacher say something like this, wow, that concerns me. Because there's not a lot of depth to that. There's not a lot of spiritual or scriptural truth integrated into that testimony. Does this make sense? When did you deal with your sin before God, and what is the evidence of His working in your life since that time? And something else we need to give attention to, not because we want to be critical and not because we want to be judgmental, but something we need to give attention to is this, is the lifestyle and the testimony of the people that we claim to love and care about. If our parents are still alive, we love our parents. But what is their testimony? What is their testimony? When did they do business with God about their sin? Don't take it at face value just because they say they're saved. Where is the fruit? Where is the testimony that they have done it according to the will of the Father in heaven? Well, you know, my dad, he's a really good guy. I'm sure your dad is a wonderful man. But was he a saved man? Well, my mother, she was just the most wonderful thing. I'm telling you, if you ever met my mom, you would love her. She is just wonderful. That's great. What about her salvation? For those of us who have siblings who are still alive, we want what's best for them. We want them to go to heaven when they die. But just because we want that and just because we wish it were so doesn't mean it's going to happen. What about their testimony? What about the evidence of their salvation according to scriptural truth, not what we want to believe and what we want to feel? What about our children? It's not good enough for me to sit back and say, well, my kids are good kids and they don't cause me a lot of problems. And you know, I really love my kids. And I'm telling you, they're just really good kids. Who cares? What about their testimony? When did they do business with God about their sin? And what kind of fruit came forth from their life as a result of their testimony of salvation? Friends, if there's not obedience in their life, we have much reason to be concerned about their testimony of salvation. And we can sit and say, well, you know, my kids just really had struggles, and I just know that they're saved. Now, hold on. Why would you say you just know they're saved if there is no evidence to support that they were a new creature? How about our neighbors? How about our coworkers? Good people, many of them. But what about their testimony? What about their fruit? See, many will hear, "Depart from me. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Just because a person says, hey, I'm a Christian, obviously doesn't mean they are a Christian. And just because a person is active, and just because they are religious, and just because they have a facade about them that says they're religious and they're good and they're active, it doesn't mean anything. When did they execute the will of the Father in their life? When did they come to Christ humble and broken and repentant of their sin? And when did that moment take place where they said, God, I want to live in obedience to you and humble myself and ask you, call upon you to save me? And where is the evidence that from that time forward there was a desire on their part to live in obedience to God's word? I'm not going to say that I'm convinced, but I will say that this message causes me to be concerned. That there are many good religious people who have died and split hell wide open. And I'm afraid that in today's culture and in today's society, there will continue to be good religious people who split hell wide open when they die. And obviously, I don't wish that upon anyone that I know, and I don't wish that upon anyone in this church. So I'm going to ask you one more time this evening. When did you do business with God about your sin? Not when did you pray a prayer, not when did you get emotional, not when did you cry, not that. When did you do business with God about your sin? And from that time forward, while there may have been some stumbles along the way, and while there may have been some detours along the way, from that time forward, can you say right now that there has been an effort, there has been a desire to continue living in obedience to God's will? I know that people backslide. I know that people get away from the Lord at times. I understand that. But can you say tonight, here's when I did business with God as it relates to my sin, and I can truly say that it is only by the grace of God that these things have changed in my life, and by His grace, more things will continue to change. Without that, we're just good religious people who are as lost as the heathen who will have nothing to do with the things of God. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening to think about this very weighty, this very important truth from your Word.